You'd like to turn your Bibles to 1 John and chapter 3. I'm only going to read the first three verses. Sometimes we can read the whole passage and almost forget what we've already read. And I just want to impress on your heart. In fact, we'll read it through twice. Just an amazing, wonderful, wonderful passage. So as we come to it, you just got to remind yourself that here is John. He's an old man. He's been treated abominably by the world, and he's a man come to the end of his life, and he's tasted of so many wonderful things, tasted of the presence of God, and suddenly he stops, and he just wants everybody else to stop, and he said, "Look at that! Behold! What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God, and are. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Jesus. Behold, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Read it through again. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Amen. We're going to turn to our next hymn, and it's "Here is love as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life abounds, shed for us his precious blood." Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Last time we reminded ourselves, didn't we, of God's wonderful, bountiful love towards us in adopting us into his family. I don't know about you, but I know for myself throughout the week, the whole theme of that has just bowled me over. It's almost as if I've been born again and over again, and you just thank God for his wonderful mercy. But then the Apostle Paul, you almost think at first glance that, not the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, at first glance he's being negative, saying therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Oh no, these troubles and trials. But I don't think he's doing that. The Apostle Paul is reminding us very quickly, he's telling us of what God has done, this wonderful love that he's lavished upon us, and then he reminds us of what we could be. We could still be blind. We could still be lost. We could be still hankering after the world. We could be lost without hope, not knowing the glorious truths that we do know. Just imagine for a moment. There's that saying, better to have loved than... How does it go?
Better to have loved than lost than to have never
loved at all. Better to have loved than lost than never to have loved at all. Put me deep in. But you see, the thought of being without Christ is unthinkable, isn't it? It's unthinkable. When you think of what he has done for you as an individual, the world does not understand this. Why? Because they don't understand him. And that is where, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the workings of the cross of Christ, life has been breathed into our lifeless bodies. It is a sheer miracle. It is an impossibility for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to say, I want to follow Jesus, without any intervention of the Holy Spirit. It cannot happen. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We were born in iniquity, and we are blind, and we are children of wrath. The Bible is very clear that we cannot. You know, Carol's testimony always makes me smile. There's a young girl, she's sitting on the beach, and she said, God just suddenly opened her eyes. And it's just a wonderful thing, isn't it? Gary McDermott from Doncaster was saying, well, I've heard his testimony several times by people this week, and they were saying how that he phoned Elizabeth up and said, Elizabeth, don't know, something's happened. He says, things are different. I'm looking in the sky and I could just, God has done it. His wife came home one day and he was there watching the Chelsea Flower Show. He says, come and look at this, what you're watching that for. Just look at these wonderful flowers. And if you know Gary, but God had opened his eyes. He didn't open his eyes. I saw him one day in the chip shop. How did I know? 3 or 4 weeks later, that man, the eyes would be opened to the wonder of salvation. Doesn't it blow your mind? There are many illustrations one could give that describe how dead we were to God, but they all point to the fact that it took someone else to breathe life into us. You know the story of the corpse on the beach and the one that goes and breathes life into them. They cannot do it of themselves, and God comes and breathes life into us. And there in Ephesians 2 it says, I'll turn to Ephesians 2 verse 1, and you were made alive. You knew yourself, you were made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Oh, isn't that wonderful? We read there in Colossians chapter 2 verse 13. It says this, that 2 verse 13. I'll read from verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. God came and he changed your heart. You were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. God has done a wonderful thing. In John's Gospel we read a very clear description of who Christ is. And what he has done for us there. If you turn to 1 John, not 1 John, John chapter 1. So clear. It says there in verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Here is Christ, the one who is over all things. He comes and steps into our lives. Again, Paul reminds us in Colossians 1, verse 16. He says, for by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. But as we read on in John 1, not only is he over all things and the creator of all things, and in Colossians we read, as we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was the light that would shine into the hearts of the lost. Without him, there is no understanding. Without him, we are simply groping in the dark. John goes on to say how dark and blind the world is. He says this, and the light, that is Christ, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And I think in the ESV it says, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, whichever version you take, he's saying the world just doesn't get the light. The light is alien to it. When Christ came to this world, he did not belong. And you've seen it up. My brother, I worked in a very dirty factory. There was dust everywhere. It was ideal for me, because I'm not very good at keeping myself clean and tidy, and I would come in dirty and I'd come out filthy. Whereas our Robert, He would come in with his white tracksuit.
He's leg loading. If you heard of leg loading, that's when your leg on the panels and disking it off, and there's dust everywhere.
He would go out as clean as he came in, and
he had to work because of piecework.
He just didn't look as if he belonged. I would sit around the leg load all day having your breakfast with my unwashed hands, and that's the way it was in those days. And I looked the part. Robert, alien. He didn't look as if he belonged. He was too clean. And you see, when Christ came, it just didn't fit in a way. So different. He who fills the heavens, he who uses the earth as his footstool, the one like the angels singing glory and wonder, the ones who hid their faces from him. Yet he came and he dwelt amongst us, foiled sinners. You see, the world will never understand the manner of God's love until it sees it. Just doesn't get the Lord Jesus. We will always be seen as quaint and weak. You're relying on you weak bloke. Have you not got any backbone? No. When I came to the Lord, I realised I had no backbone to keep me strong. He has to be my everything. I have nothing to offer, not even a backbone. He is my everything. The world doesn't understand that. The world says that, boy, is it a crutch? Too light is a crutch! I will use him as my crutch! I will use him as my God! I will use him as my everything! Because he is my everything! And I will not be anything without him. If that is what God has done for you, he's opened your eyes. He's opened your eyes to the light of his gospel. He says there, doesn't he? Beloved. And as you know that there's three different words for love, isn't it? Agape, eros, and philia love, agape love, and eros love. And beloved is agapeto. It's this self-giving love. So even in this passage, the Apostle John is saying, look, beloved, the ones I'm giving to, I want you to be reminded of this wonderful love that the Savior has given to you. Now we are the children of God. Now we have experienced, beloved, this otherworldly transformation. Now we have been set apart to be sons and daughters of the living God. What next? Now we are the children of God. What next? He goes on to say, doesn't he? He goes on to say that we shall be like him. But at the moment, writes John, it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we will be like him. But at the moment, you can't understand it. You can't grasp it. In our finite minds, in our sinful bodies, our brokenness, as we fight against the issues and problems of life, we cannot fully understand what it would be like on that day when we behold the Saviour face to face. Calvin said this, yet our present condition is very short of the glow of God's children. For as to our body, we are dust and a shadow, and death is always before our eyes. In fact, I was reading something of this on Providence, and he gives a whole list of all the things that can happen to you. You know, you can walk out of the house and trip over and kill yourself, and all can fall off the roof. And he gives a whole list of things that could happen to you, and death is not very far away here. We are miserable, he says. We are also subject to a thousand miseries, and the soul is exposed to innumerable evils, so that we find always a hell within us. goes on to say how the dwelling on the problems of life can overwhelm us and shake our faith, even though we have countless joys before us. Have you been there? Have you been at that place where you've just been so overwhelmed? And our bodies are funny, aren't they? We can have the chemicals in our brains can affect us. Our sorrows can affect us. Our circumstances can affect us. And we can have million joys before us, and yet still we can't focus on them because we're just overwhelmed by the things of this life. John is saying, listen, God has done a wonderful thing. Yet no matter how you try, you cannot imagine for a moment what God has in store for you. You just can't imagine it. If you could even dare to try and understand it, you couldn't. We read that, remember that the Apostle Paul, he has an experience of God, doesn't he? There in 1 Corinthians 12, we hear about it. It says, 2 Corinthians 12. And his vision of paradise. He said, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man, he's talking about himself, in Christ, who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows such a one, who was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. You see, our minds cannot fully take it in. We cannot imagine what God has in store for us. But we do know this, that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. It's no secret. You don't have to be part of some special group. No. If you are a child of God, you know that all will be revealed when you are face to face with your beloved. Colossians 3 verse 3 says, for your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ who is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. God, imagine that. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being in the presence of God in glory? There won't be a mark, there won't be a wrinkle, there won't be a spot in glory. It will be perfect. There will be no tears. There will be no sadness or sorrow. The Bible says there will be joy forevermore. John is not saying that we will be equal to him. No. There will always be a difference between the head of the church and his members. But we will be like him. There in Philippians chapter 3 verse 20. I'll read from verse 17. It says, brethren, Philippians 3, join in our following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have been, for many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. I don't know about you, it just breaks your heart when you read those words. And you think, you are so close, you've tasted the wonder of this, and then Paul goes on to say, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also gladly, eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it will be made conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Where did He subdue all things to Himself? There at the cross. All the power that was used in the whole of the universe will be used to transform our lowly bodies. Calvin writes again that not everybody who sees the Lord will be like Him. Some hard in it. There will be people sitting in our pews. There will be people that will talk about the Scriptures. And they won't be like Him. There are those, as Calvin said, the wicked hate God's presence and will be filled with terror, just as Adam and Eve had hid in fear from the one whom they had fellowship with. Yet they had broken that bond through rebellion. Yet for the child of God, you just want to be in His presence. Are there times in your life when you just think, I just wish things would stop, so why can you spend time with my Lord? I'm tired of Sunday being a mad dad. I'm tired of my life being so busy, and I just want to be in the presence of my Saviour. Do you ever wonder what it must have been like for Moses there on the mountaintop, 40 days and 40 nights? Exodus 34 tells us that without bread and water, he was there in the presence of God, his Saviour. I'm sure he didn't want to come down. I'm sure he just wanted to stay there just a little bit longer. When you read the accounts of the Welsh Revival and other revivals, men and women would leave work at 6-7 o'clock at night, and they would get to chapel or church, and while they were there, they would be in the presence of God, and they would be there till the early hours of the morning until they had to go back to work the next day. In Wales, they were doing this night after night, and they were producing 10 times as much coal as they did before the revival hit. God energized them. They just wanted to be at the feet of the Saviour. And can you think of someone there at the time of Moses whose heart was like that? Who was at the tent of meeting? Who was the one that was there? You can just imagine Joshua and his family saying to him, Joshua, when are you going to come home to eat? You're always at that tent of meeting. Oh, I just want to see the Lord. I just want to be there. I just want to be there when His presence comes down. That's all I want in life. I just want to eat Him and touch Him and feed Him. I just want to be. You just imagine Joshua as he sat and ate the manna. Oh, as if people sat around him and grumbled, you know, the grumblers. Is he joking? You're not enjoying this? This is the sweetest tasting meal I've ever had, and I have the same feeling every day. The water from the rock is so sweet to my lips. And you're not enjoying it? You want more? You want quail as well? He's not satisfied with his manner. And then as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 that it was Christ they were feeding on. It was Christ that they were drinking at. That's why he was satisfied. Because his heart was heavenwards. That should be the desire of every child of God. We will find every excuse, won't we, to be found in that place where God is to be found. Amongst his people. Yes, there will be problems, there will be difficulties. But you can't spend too long away from God's people coming in. You've just got to be there. You've just got to be growing and knocking against one another. Your whole desire is to be there, and we as God's people will be patient with those. And this is one of the things I love about this fellowship, is that we will be patient with those who have noisy children or those with learning difficulties, just so that God's people can meet together. We will do all that we can so that God's people can feed and fellowship. The interruptions become too great, we find a way around it, don't we? Because God's people must meet together. It's essential for our growth in Christ. I don't know how it works, but you will never grow if you never meet. The Lord says, some say it's the apostle, I think it's the apostle says in Hebrews, forsake not the gathering together has become the custom of others. And you see, we need to be meeting together. Look what happened to W. Pinky. You read his life story. Amazing man, man of gospel preaching. God blessed him. But this man grumbled. No church was good enough for him. And he ended up a lonely old man with his wife on the Isle of Lewis, I think. One of these islands. He should have put up with a few problems. We are broken sinners that have come together. We are people that do not deserve the mercy of God. And yet we come together, knowing that somehow, in the miracle of grace, God feeds us by the power of his Spirit. So then, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Then John brings us back down to earth. You know how it is sometimes. We, you know, maybe in a pub, at a party home, celebration, and suddenly wife comes in and says, come on now, we need to tidy up. Or you've been on a playground as a child and your dad and says, come on now, we've got to go now, it's time for tea. Can't you stay a little bit longer? I remember they tell me, I can't remember it. I always believed I was a good child, but I was told on many occasions that I must have been quite thick. But anyway, they used to take me out of my Aunt Elizabeth's facing the door, so I didn't feel that I was leaving the home. Because I would scream my head off. I didn't want to leave, I wanted to stop there. And there is a sense where, as God's children, as we just meditate on the glory of our position. And then John says, now, John's very practical. He says, listen, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. If you are God's child, if you have truly tasted of the manner of the Father's love, if you are longing for his coming, there needs to be personal holiness. And it's not easy, is it? You can so easily snap. And I know the times that I've been at home and I've been sharp. And I've been trying really hard. And you say to yourself, you get up in the morning, you say, I'm not going to be sharp with Wendy today. I'm not going to be sarcastic to the children. And in a moment, it's done. And then they say to you, well, you said you weren't going to do that. And then you try to justify yourself, and you just have to walk away, and you say, what a wretched man. Remember when you first met your husband, your wife? You made sure that they saw you at your best, didn't you? Sent a party. You made sure you had your dad's best jacket on, or if you had one, and you made sure that your shoes were nice and shiny, or your trainers these days. But you made sure that you were your best. And you took them to where you thought that they'd be blessed. I remember my first invitation to Wendy was, would you like to come and listen to an Ian Paisley tape? But you see, for me, that film, he was talking about the cross of Christ, and I knew that that's what you loved, and for me, that was just nothing but through your heart more than hearing about what Christ had done. Why were you on your best behaviour? Because you valued them, and your worst may put them off. You didn't want them to see your worst. But you see, Christ, this is wonderful, isn't it? But you see, Christ has seen us at our worst. The Father has seen us at our worst. And the Holy Spirit has seen us at our worst, yet still they have lavished that love on us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The heart of the child of God should be one of being overwhelmed with gratitude to the love and mercy of God, a God who has seen us at our worst. If our worst has yet happened, everyone, he knows what's going to happen. Everyone who has this hope of seeing the Saviour will want to be like him. And we'll put every effort into struggling against sin and overcoming evil. And it is a battle, isn't it, my dear friends? One battle after another, yet we just want to be like him. We want to be in his presence. Seeking to make himself, this is the child of God, as pure as he can. Not because he has to, but because John has reminded us of an advocate. And so that encourages us to do it because we want to do it for him. We want to live for him. We don't want to keep having to go to the advocate. We don't want to have to keep saying, I'm sorry. We just love him so much, but we do. We're always there. Knowing that he loves us. We read there in Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, 2 verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Look, you didn't just behave when I was there. You did it when I was absent. You see, this is the desire of every child of God, is to live this holy life where he senses God's presence. Just wants to be like his Saviour. I'll finish with this quote by Calvin. It's just so lovely. Though we have not Christ present before our eyes, yet if we hope in him, it cannot be but that this hope will excite and stimulate us to follow purity. For it leads us straight to Christ, whom we know to be the perfect pattern of purity. John says, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How do we become pure? Well, we reach out to the Saviour of the world. We fill our lives with all that he has to offer through his word, through his church, through prayer. My dear friends, we are so blessed, and we have an amazing future if we trust and we obey our Saviour and our God. We're going to close by singing from the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun. I will stand on every promise of your word, words of power, strong to say. They will never pass away. Thank you. Brethren, Lord, help us to behold that love. Help us to remind ourselves of the fact that we don't belong in this world anymore. But Lord, that we would take hold of your providence and know that you are in control. Our times are in your hands. That we are reminded that nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are so privileged. Lord, we pray that we would be patient with one another. Lord, that we would be easily entreated. That Lord, that we would be easily led by you. And Father, that we would indeed be a people that endeavours to live a life of purity to the glory and wonder of our Saviour. Father, we thank you for your mercy to us. We pray that you'd encourage our hearts now as we go out into the week, knowing that our God goes before us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.